Giving thanks. There's hardly any subject that each of us need to dwell on any more than we do that subject, because you can't consider giving thanks without remembering, if you're a Christian, where all your blessings originate. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness. You know, you and I can be hot and cold, hit and miss, on and off. Not him. No variableness, nor shadow of turning. He is not one color one day, another color another day, one image this day, another image. He is truly the Lord God, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And he placed his heart and eyes on you a long time ago. And even this very morning still has a plan for your life and mine. Folks, that's a good deal. And he has a purpose for you until your race is finished. And here's how you know your race is finished. He calls you home. Nobody is alive who knows God today wasting their moment. Now, they may be wasting their moments, but their life is not a waste. God has you here for a purpose. And it behooves me to daily find out from the Lord, what do you want me to do with my life this day? I want to, as my feet come out of this bed in a moment and go to the floor, I want to live for you today. I surrender to your lordship, and help me today, oh God, not to act a fool and ruin my testimony and hurt your name and your cause. That's a worthy thing for all of us to give consideration to. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read one verse of scripture that most of you in this room would be able to quote from memory, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And that verse gives us an admonition to give thanks. And I want to turn that around and talk to you about the hindrances we run into regarding giving thanks. This is not an exposition of a section. It is more topical, but you will find that as we speak of these hindrances, there will be things that will come to your heart, some of which I may call attention to, that are things in our lives or that we face in life that can be stumbling blocks, hindrances to us giving thanks. So I want to first read the text. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, if you are ready for the scripture, would you say amen? Amen. In everything give thanks. Now, I pause. If in everything give thanks, what is giving thanks? Giving thanks is the expression of the sincere, heartfelt gratitude. And the truth of the matter is, when Brother Wayne doesn't give thanks willfully, intentionally, and really freely, it has to be that the reason I don't do that is that there's not a sincere sense of gratitude in our hearts. We are not born, even when we are born again, there's not this natural tendency and bent toward being a grateful person. Why? Because when we're saved, the old nature is not totally eradicated. And when we're born of Adam's race, we are of nature selfish. I want my way. Don't tell me no. I want to do it like I want to do it. Little old children can look back at their mom and dad and say, no. Why? Where do they get that? They wasn't taught that. That's in their spiritual, emotional, and physical DNA. They're born that way. And when God saves us, all of that is not taken out. So in order for me to be a person who willfully, volitionally, purposefully, regularly give thanks, I've got to work on programming and organizing my thought life so that my heart is there, so that when I do speak it, I'm not just doing that repetitiously without thinking, but it comes from the heart. Because anything that I say that does not come from the heart is considered vain speech. So God's not wanting just to hear you like a recording on a machine come out with, Lord, I give thanks, Lord, I give thanks, Lord, I give thanks. Your heart may not be there. That's why giving thanks is the expression of sincere, heartfelt gratitude. You say, for what? Anything that you don't think you would have if it wasn't for God's goodness. Now, I don't know if you understand what I just said or not. Anything that you think you wouldn't have if it wasn't for God's goodness. You mean to make that real simple, and let's start at ground zero. You wouldn't have breath in your body right now if it wasn't for Almighty God. Don't tell me there's some things you got that you don't owe God for. Let me tell you something. There's nothing you do have that you don't owe God for. Everything. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness, everything associated with it, thereof is because of Him. So in everything, express the gratitude of your heart is what that verse means. In everything, give thanks. And then he says, here's why that is so crucial. For this what? This expression of the sincere gratitude of my heart, this giving thanks, is the will of God. That's what God's will is, he says, in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, if you're not in Christ Jesus, we may need to have a discussion, but if you claim to know God, and if Christ is in your heart, and you say, Christ is in me, and I'm in Christ, then he just got through saying, I want you to learn to sincerely, from your heart, express gratitude for anything about your life that you don't think you're responsible for, but that I gave you, because this is my will as God for you in Christ Jesus. And that's what that verse means. So I ask the question, what are some of the hindrances that gets in the way? You know, folks, when you grow up on an old dirt road, you might come down the road and there will be all manner of stuff that may have fallen off of somebody's old truck, could be a bumper, could be where they hauled off trash, not far from the place I grew up. And I'm talking about far, not much farther than from here to the corner of Connell Road. There was a huge ravine, and you know what was in that ravine? Everybody brought their junk there. Washing machines, refrigerators, trash. It was an awful place. And as you go down the road, you can find some things that will impede you going like you wanted to go at the speed you wanted to go at. And folks, for us, do I need to talk about what some of those things are? Some of those things could be that, I'll tell you one of the first things. You get sick and you'll start wondering, what did I do? You get sick and you'll say, I wonder if God's punishing me. You get sick and you think, well, God doesn't favor me anymore. And you get just, and you won't admit this because we're all too dignified to admit this. I'm just about half miff at God. I have given God and 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 served God and served God and served God. And now look at the shape I'm in. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you given him more than he's given you? Are you keeping score? Sound like you are. And if you're keeping score, are you really in your arrogance, and I won't even use the word ignorance, in your arrogance, are you going to say, God, listen to me. I've given you more than you've given me. Are you really going to say that? If you don't mind, I believe I'm going to back up from you because lightning may strike. It is the mercy of God that keeps your heart. I'm talking about your ticker, your muscle. It's the mercy of God that lets it beat one more time. You are one breath away from eternity, either heaven or hell. So in terms of hindrances, number one, your selfishness. That's the first thing I would mention. We come out of the womb like that, self-centered. What many of us do, we grow up to be adult babies. Every woman in the house that's married ought to say amen to that. You married to a 200-pound baby. Jesus desired the Father, even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, to remove this cup. But, Father, I don't want to ask that selfishly. I don't want my will but yours to be done. He, Jesus, gave up his... He had rights as the Son of God, but he gave them up for the Father's right. So selfishness. And by the way, Jesus didn't know beans about selfishness. He didn't have a selfish fiber in his being. The things you see me do, he said, and I paraphrase, I'm carrying out because that's what the Father wants. And the last time I checked, even Baptists say, well, you know, Brother Wayne, Jesus is our example. So am I supposed to derive from that that he ought to be willing to please the Father, but not me on everything, just some things. So it's your selfishness. It is hard for me and you, or you and I, to look in the mirror and say, Father, I'm a selfish outfit. I will choose me over my wife. I will choose me over my husband. I'll choose me over our children. I'll choose me over my neighbor. I choose me over. I'm just that selfish. I want what I want. Number two, worldliness. What is worldliness? Well, here it is. Everyone without exception, are you listening to me? Everyone without exception lives in one of two worlds. You live in the world down here. We call that the sensual world because it is governed by the senses. It's what I see. It's what I hear. It's what I smell. It's what I taste. It's what I feel. If it feels good, do it. We live totally in the sensual world, the world down here, which is passing away, or it's called the natural world, or we are not living first and foremost to try to please the natural world. We're living because a supernatural God has put his life inside of us, and we recognize that if it comes to me letting Jesus go slack or the things of this world go slack, I'm going to give to Jesus, I'm going to serve Jesus, and I may not be able to attend every ball game, every civic club, everything down here, because this is going to pass away. The things of God is not going to pass away. Worldliness. Thirdly, impatience. Anybody in the room prone to be impatient other than the pastor? The members of Adam's race want everything right now. Not 5 minutes from now, now. You know one of the great biblical examples of impatience in the Bible? It's really out of the Old Testament. It's not the only one. God made a promise to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. You're going to be the father of many nations. And he gave him a son named Isaac, but he didn't do it quick enough. And what did Sarah say to Abraham? And we sometimes throw stones at Sarah, but folks, while you're throwing stones at her, understand that, save one or two to throw at Abraham, because just because she suggested it didn't mean he should do it. And she said, I tell you what, at your age, you're never going to have a child. Take my handmaid Hagar and go in and lie with her and conceive a child. You know why that happened? One word. You can study it till you turn blue. One word, impatient. I'm tired of waiting on God. I hate to tell you, God's not going to check your watch. God's not checking your calendar. But Lord, I got it in my iPhone. And God said, if I let the iPhone truly control you, you might be in hell tomorrow. And if you wasn't in hell, you wouldn't be here no longer, because you don't have a clue about what my eternal plan is. And I'm seeking to take you as one down a highway that your life is going to mount to something. Folks, you won't always live in the best house in the subdivision. You won't always drive the newest vehicle. You won't always wear the finest clothes. You won't always have your name at the top of the list. Every time, you know, I have watched, and I sure don't want to call no names because it might involve politicians. But you've heard even the news talk about narcissism. Can I just make it real simple? The narcissist is the person that's got to be first in everything. And if I can't be first, and you are, I'll come kick you in the shin. I'll do anything I need to do to be first. Folks, you know what narcissism is? It's a demon spirit. That's exactly what it is. And we have to be very careful that we are not turning ourselves into narcissists. Because, folks, if tomorrow or this afternoon I don't get my way, I may not be the happiest soul, but I do need to understand Jesus will still be on the throne and life is going to be fine. there's more at stake than will I get my way. And that's true for you. Impatience. You know what happens when God's blessings finally come in and they come in a little late to your schedule? You're not grateful for them. Lord, if I couldn't get it when I wanted, I'm just not that happy about it. That is so sad. Number four, disappointment. That's a hindrance. When we expect God to do anything outside of His will for us, I know, Lord, this might not be the best thing, but I sure want this. Well, the very fact you said it might not be in His will means it's probably outside of His will. And He doesn't do it, then you're disappointed and unhappy. And when you let disappointment get a hold of your heart, can I tell you what that does? Any gratitude that you may have had has just been destroyed. Disappointed people don't give thanks. Discouragement will be a cloud that will smother you for the rest of your life if you don't come out from under it. You have many reasons to be encouraged. Is there anything in life that's meaningful to you? You got a son anywhere, a daughter anywhere, a wife anywhere, a husband anywhere, a grandkid anywhere? You got any health in your body? Brother Jerome was grateful for the health that's in his 80-year-old body. If that left you today, would you be any poorer? If that's true, then you got reasons to give thanks. What do you mean that you're not going to be grateful? Disappointment. It'd do some of us good to get off to ourselves in prayer and say, "Dear God, I've never considered that, but Lord, I'm disappointed in you. Things did not work out. And look, I want kind, are you listening to me? Tender, kind, gentle, loving hands on this." But folks, if your spouse dies and one day he or she's going to, what you going to do? Get bitter? You know, it was an interesting thing, and I read this probably 30 plus years ago. You let a husband and wife lose a child, and I don't know what the stats are right now, but back then the stats were the percentage opportunity for them to divorce escalates greatly, exponentially. What is there about the death of a child that caused two people to say, "Well, we're going to call it quits"? I tell you what there is. You're disappointed. You don't know it, but you're half aggravated with God. We told people God gave us this child, and He took it. And out of the Scriptures, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Curse the name of the Lord. Is that what it says? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth whatever it is. That's the gift. The Lord taketh away. There is some grief. But blessed be the name of the Lord means I know where it came from. I know why God took it, or at least I know God did take it. And today it's glory because God is taking care of me and all the issues of life, both when I understand it and then also when I do not. Disappointment. The fifth one, rebellion. A rebellious person wants what he wants. And he or she runs from most anything that God wants. Folks, when you have a rebellious heart, it's kind of like a child. Did you ever see a child rebellious? You know the one thing that get the child to go in the opposite direction? Let mom or dad say, "We want you to go in this direction." I've even heard some parents say, "Don't tell him so-and-so," or "Don't tell her so-and-so, because he'll do right the opposite." You've heard that. That's rebellion. Because a rebellious person don't want to have anything to do with what God has, his desires are. You know why? Because that person sees God as the great interferer. He's interfering with my life, and I don't appreciate it. Rebellious person can't be grateful for God's goodness because God stings his soul because he is at war with God and doesn't realize it. Too blind to see it. There is a war I do not recommend, and that's warring against God. He got a pretty good record of winning. He doesn't lose any. And you will be like a guy named Saul when the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, the ox goad, the goad, the handle like a hoe handle with a sharp point on it that they would stick the animal with to get him to go on. You know what happened when that animal kicked against that sharp point? It hurt the animal. You go to war with God, and it's going to hurt you. It's not going to hurt God. Rebellion. There's only seven of them. Number six is forgetfulness. Some of you in this room today may desire to be grateful, but you've just forgotten. Did you know the writer of the book of Hebrews said you ought to give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, maybe the things you've experienced, lest at any time you let them slip? Now, my wife and I laugh about this because you who are younger are going to understand that as you grow older, you're going to forget some things. And I'll have people say to me, Pastor, you remember when you gave me so-and-so? No. I'm just being honest, I don't. Do you remember in your office one day you said so-and-so to me? No, I don't remember that. Folks, you can forget both good things and things you ought to remember till you clean them up. And my whole point is you can forget the many blessings of God. No wonder the Holy Spirit put in somebody's heart to write the song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Wonder why you and I ought to name our blessings one by one, because you can easily forget. You remember that time when, boy, we were in a tight. Man, were we in a tight. And God came through. You remember that time one of us was in the hospital and it didn't look good and God came through. You remember that time we was on the road and I'm telling you, I don't believe there was room to get a human hair between that other vehicle that came over into our lane when I swerved, but somehow we missed each other. Well, is that praise chance or is that praise God? Which is that? Folks, you can forget those times. And when we do either forget them or fail to thank Him, it's almost like, oh, I understand, I deserved that anyway. No, I didn't deserve that. Folks, it's good on forgetfulness. You know what most of us do? In this generation, you got a password or two that you have to remember. I'm so sick of passwords, I could scream. You got a place somewhere, you write them down. You know why? I don't want to forget them. You got a place in your pocket. If you have security system at your work or at your home or from your church, you got a code written down somewhere. You know why? You don't want to forget it. What am I saying? You write down things you don't want to forget, and not to the intent of hurting or rebuking anybody. It may be that in this very room, I'm talking to some people who have never taken time to write down anything God has done. Dr. Homer Lindsay Jr. used to say, man, he'd say, get your legal pad. Get somewhere with your Bible. Sit down long enough and start right now. What's God done? It'll do something for you. That's the way Dr. Lindsay would say it. Dr. Lindsay knew what I know and what you know. We do forget. Lastly, I'm going to mention this and quit. I could preach till night. Entitlement. Entitlement. Well, you know, I did so-and-so for the church. I could believe that happened because, after all, you know, God just kind of paying me back. He kind of owed me something. Folks, I'm going to tell you what God really owes me. The deepest place in hell. That's what He really owes me. But grace has captured me. And I don't go there. Living next to my mom and dad, before I was hardly a glimmer in their eye, was a black preacher. And they all picked cotton together, sharecropped together. My daddy's name was Ural, E-U-R-A-L, kindly an odd name. And this black preacher told my daddy one time, he said, Mr. Ural, I'm going to tell you something. He said, they'd a place 7 miles below hell for the real bad peoples. My daddy said, well, I don't know everything's in the Bible, but I've never read that. Well, folks, I've been trying to find it. I don't believe that's in there. But if there was going to be a place, are you listening to me? Yeah. where there was one. It probably wouldn't be the pedophile. It probably wouldn't be the transgender. It wouldn't be the homosexual. It wouldn't be the murderer. It wouldn't be the fornicator. It could be for a place for a Baptist preacher who has been showered his life with the providence, direction, and provision of God, and yet stands around with an ungrateful heart. That type of person might deserve to be there. But we got such a way. That sin is beyond grief. That sin is beyond, it's just the worst that could be named among a human being. And if I had to say, based on everything I've read in the Bible, it appears that the first thing that God seemed to think was a sin above sins was a prideful heart and a high look. And I have to believe that if I've developed an entitlement mentality toward the things of God, it's because, well, look who I am, man. That's got a high look associated with it and a prideful heart. People who are entitled people think that whatever God does, well, they ought to have done that anyway. You know, I've known people to go through bad and they say, wonder what I've done. Can I give you a challenge? The next time you're conscious that something good has happened, why don't you say to the Lord, Lord, what have I done to deserve this goodness? Like, for instance, in the morning, if you happen to wake up and there's a wife or a husband beside of you, maybe in your heart say, Lord, what did I deserve to be blessed with that person? We ask God, what did I do to deserve when the difficult things come, but we don't seem to ask, what did I do to be blessed? Like you've blessed me not just today, but you've blessed and blessed and blessed. And when I have walked, are you listening? When I have walked through the deepest, darkest times of my life, the light of your presence glowed more than any other time. There are people today somewhere, you may not know them, I may not know them, but you won't know why they're not serving God today. I'm just put out. Well, I tell you who ought to be put out. God. With me and maybe with you. I can't say that about you. But today, we've been told to give thanks. Willingly and willfully express the gratitude with intention from my heart, for this is God's will concerning me and God's other children in Christ Jesus. And I don't want to leave the impression with God that I'm put out. Any adjustments maybe that I need to make or you need to make today, rather than say whatever you might say from what we've looked at and talked about, let's pray together. Father, the most damaging thing any of us can do is leave here in agreement but not be willing to change. So today, these are but a few of the hindrances. There are many more. Give us a perceptive spirit and mind to be cognizant that when things happen according to your providential purpose, it will be the enemy's intent, as it always has, to come and say to us what was said to Eve. Has God really said? Can you take God at His word? Is He trustworthy? And Lord, we've learned from the Scriptures and in our own experience, You're always trustworthy. We aren't, but You are. So today, by the power of Your Spirit, and according to Your heart of great, great, great mercy, touch us in the place, O God, where You know in Your omniscience that we need touching. Transform us. And may this be the greatest season of thanks, the greatest time of thanksgiving. May it be such that it's going to pour over out of November into December, out of December into all next year, and out of next year to a great measure in all of our days to come, because we have been reminded today from Your word that we are to truly give thanks. We're to have gratitude and express it, because that's your will. Save anybody today here who's lost. Give them the capacity, O God. Draw them to saving grace. And then, O Lord, do what needs to be done. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother John leads us in this time of commitment.